for our text for this evening is Ephesians 6 and verse 14. We're going to continue looking at that which we begun last week, and the armour of God, and in particular this evening to consider the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. You know, it's evident really that even on a very simple reading of Ephesians 6 and verses 10 to 20, that as Christians we are engaged in a very serious battle. The whole world is a battleground between God and Satan, the forces of heaven and the forces of darkness. Now, as we said last time, as believers we know that in that eternal sense we are totally secure, that the war has been won. The outcome is not in doubt because of what Christ has done. But as long as we remain in the world, we continue to face and to be engaged in this very serious battle, this spiritual warfare. And from what Paul says, this battle is not against flesh and blood, but a struggle against the unseen, formidable forces of the enemy who holds sway over the world. And he controls the minds of men and directs many things within the world and the system, which is in active rebellion and opposition against the God of heaven. And it's a relentless battle. Paul wants us to see the seriousness of the warfare in which we are engaged, to prepare us and equip us and assure us that in Christ we have all that we need to stand and to stand firm. Therefore, the believer, of course, a child of God, saved, a member of the family of God, but also is called to be a soldier of Christ. Each believer is called to the battle, having been drafted in by the King of Kings. And you know, if we're saved, we're enlisted into the King's service. And if we're unsaved, we're still under the influence and control of the enemy. And our enemy is unseen. And we need protection, we need strength, we need wisdom that is beyond ourselves. But how thankful we are that Christ has granted for us everything we need. And we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. But we must ever understand that we cannot stand in our own strength. Paul often reminds the believer of this. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. A.W. Tozer once said, "This world is not a playground, many seem to treat it. It is a battleground." And so we've got to be aware of the dangers and the deceptions and the devices of the enemy. Now, that's not to say that the believer can lose their salvation. That's not what the scriptures say. Or be dispossessed of eternal life. Certainly not. But we can lose the battle for usefulness. The opportunity for blessedness. We don't heed the lessons of scripture in being able to fight and wage this spiritual warfare effectively. You know, remember from our time in John 10, and in particular verse 29, our Lord said, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So the true believer cannot be snatched away from the hand of God, the hand of Christ. Satan cannot overpower God, and yet we know that we can fall into difficulty that renders us useless and brings us under divine discipline. We will not lose the war, but maybe we know something of losing battles along the way, living for a time in the doldrums of defeat. And that's why Paul is so keen to impress upon us here the importance of verse 11, that we are to put on the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And surely that's what we desire, to be able to stand, to be useful, to know the blessedness of real fellowship with God and the freedom of fullness of Christian fellowship and worship that a life armed against Satan will produce. But before we get to the two pieces of armour that I want us to consider tonight, I want us to think for a little bit longer about the enemy. Because the enemy reminds us, Paul reminds us about the enemy, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not simply against humans, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And what he does there is this. He identifies that there is a hierarchy in the ranks of the enemy, with Satan at the forefront at their helm. We know from the word of God that the hosts of heaven are also organized in a manner which is there, that they're not all identical to each other, but neither are they all equal. They are different types of angels in the scriptures. There are angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim, those who have been identified with specific names like Michael and Gabriel, and even before his fall from heaven, Lucifer. And so the structure there, God, having created the angels, gives some authority in order to direct the other angels in the working out of his will. But we know from Revelation 12 that when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him, and they fell with the same variation of position. And though now in a fallen and terrible condition, there is still order, there is still hierarchy. And the angel over them all is Satan himself, and he's not by nature different from them, but he is more powerful. He is a fallen angel, like other fallen angels, a demon, like all others, only he was not created like them, but created with superior power. So this spiritual battle is not against a random set of opponents who are working independently, doing whatever they want. No, we face an enemy that is organized, strategic, and has purpose and direction. And although they're imperfect, because they're fallen beings in a fallen condition, full of errors and mistakes, they still have that direction and purpose. Whereas the hosts of heaven are working in a perfect and holy manner to the glory of God, fallen angels operate imperfectly because they are imperfect themselves and are by nature rebellious and wicked and even resist the structure of their own system. But even still, the work that Satan wants to do is done. And so the enemy arranges his forces in strategic positions and areas, some heavily working behind certain powerhouses within the world, always to work against the purposes of God. And such are rulers in and of the darkness of this age. And that word darkness is really a parallel to wickedness. Darkness represents the character of this domain. And we know that the believer, when he's saved, is delivered from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Darkness draws together ignorance and immorality. Throughout the scriptures, the Bible uses the metaphor of darkness for wickedness. So that's why Paul mentions spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. No, he's not speaking of heaven itself, but he means the spiritual dimension, what is above and beyond us. So the enemy is formidable, working against the purposes of God. And it is a powerful spiritual system, always at work, seeking to oppose the cause of Christ. Now there are times when that shows itself in very blatant ways, creating a world that hates God, hates Christ, hates the people of God. Also does it in ways to set up empty religions that keep people in blindness, but also in subtler ways, in coming as an angel of light, to use Christian words and phrases, even the Bible, in a way that actually undermines the truth and undermines the gospel and leads masses in blind delusion. All the same system at work, Satan, crafty, the wiles and the schemes of the devil, verse 11. And it's foolish for the Church of Jesus Christ to operate as though this does not exist. There is so much frivolity in the churches and superficiality and entertainment when we are in the midst of this spiritual warfare with a powerful and an active enemy who is looking to destroy the work of the gospel. This must be approached then with seriousness. And in order to stand and face this, we need to put on the full armour of God. Like the soldier who gets up each morning ready for battle, puts on his armour, so the Christian. We take it up every day because it's the only way we will be able to stand and resist in the evil day. Remember again that great example, you know, it's there, isn't it? David ignoring the battle. King David ignoring the battle. The time when kings go to war, he knew where he should have been. And yet what do we read in that account? He took his armour off. What happened then? He fell. Fell in an instant and entered one of the darkest periods. Black. And so we're in this battle. What then is the evil day that Paul speaks of here? Well, it's the day that evil dominates the world. And we face it now until Christ comes again. And we want to be able to stand, and having done everything, to stand firm. And so when the New Testament writers address this issue, that is always the emphasis, to stand, to resist. Think of James 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The only way that we can resist, the only way is to stop his advances in our own lives and in the life of the church, is to be prepared and to be equipped and to have the armour on. And Paul takes this so seriously. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he brings these clear instructions to the believer and to the local church. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. You know, in the Old Testament, the command often came to the people of God to be courageous. You know, we must stand fast, brethren, and be courageous in the face of this formidable but defeated enemy. You know, Paul warned the believers. He knew the difficulties of the battles. He knew that they would know at times defeat, but being restored. He knew that himself in his own experience. That's why he says, 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on with those similar exhortations in that letter. And in his second letter, 2 Peter 3, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He knew what that was like. You defeat. The real reward eternally is earned by those who stand and those who resist. The real testimony to the honour of Christ, usefulness to his cause, is given by those who stand. And so Paul is telling us, look, as you've got a heart for the gospel, to see the advance of the cause of Christ, to live lives that glorify God and impact others, you must be equipped to stand and to defend. You know, I really believe that if you don't do anything in the battle, you know, the battle will probably pass you by. And, you know, that is the reality. But if we are effective for the gospel, if we are seeking to stand for the cause of truth, if we're seeking to reach people because we love them and we desire to see them come to know the Saviour, then we will also need to be able to defend. And the more effective we are, the hotter the heat of the battle becomes. And you know, as Paul advanced the cause of the gospel by the grace of God, he understood that actually he was entering enemy territory. Use Jude's words, he was snatching brands from the burning. And these advances made the enemy furious. And so he would encounter real opposition. And you might think, well, why bother? You know, why bother? Why not just keep your head down and let it all pass you by? Well, Paul couldn't, because he cared about the souls of those who were captive to Satan. Listen to his words in 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Paul sees the advance of the gospel in terms of storming fortresses to rescue prisoners who are bound in the chains of lies and of false ideologies, and set up against the knowledge, the true knowledge of God. And Paul's heart is for them. He has a longing that they would come to know Christ, that they would be set at liberty in Christ, that they would be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and an eternity separated from God, and that they would be brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son, to be captive to Christ, and all the benefits that are there. So the armour is defensive, so that we can stand. The battle is formidable, because surely our heart is to advance the cause of the gospel. You know, if you're doing nothing, or as of yet in captivity in the kingdom of darkness, you may be sat there tonight thinking, you know, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? But you know, if you're engaged in the battle, you'll understand. And you'll know what it is to have to stand against the onslaught of the enemy. And we need the armour. So then let's look at these two pieces of armour briefly together. The belt of truth. Verse 14. Paul continues the emphasis from verse 13. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And so, time and time again, reiterating, standing firm. Don't be left in the dust. You know, the devil is a liar from the beginning. His whole system is a system of lies. It's obvious then that the first line of defense that Paul will identify is the truth. You know, Paul would have been very familiar with Roman soldiers. He would have seen them all around him. They were everywhere throughout the places he spent most of his days. In Israel, in his hometown, Tarsus, he would have seen them. The Romans dominated the world at that time. They were called, you know, and the prophecy is there in the Old Testament, about them being the Iron Heel, because they crushed and they were organized and they imposed their rule. And so Paul would see them all around and see the presence, how they were dressed. And one of the first things that a Roman soldier would put on in readiness for battle was a leather belt or a sash. Now, why would they do that? Well, the Roman soldier would wear a tunic, and it'd have two holes for his arms and a hole for his head, and it would flow a bit like a dress. And it came to his knee. Now, if you were going into battle, you would need that sorted out. And so you'd pull your tunic together with a leather belt tightly, with a sash. And typically they wore an undergarment, so they would pull up the corners of the tunic, the long hem of the tunic, and tuck it into the sash, so that it would be as tight to them as they could possibly make it. And they did this because most of their combat would be hand to hand. And so you wouldn't want loose tunics blowing around so that your opponent could grab you and do you damage and pull it over your head and all the rest of it. Or blowing around and catching it on any shrubbery or bushes nearby, or so much so that you couldn't draw your sword. They needed to run quickly and with agility. So they needed everything to be tight and gathered in, or they'd be hindered. And then they get into difficulty. And so Paul says, put on the belt of truth. And this part of the armour is speaking of being prepared. It is alertness. It is readiness. And so the sash would be the place too where he would attach his weapons, most likely a sword or his arrows. Very often on the belt, they would also have the identification marks, which would show which battles they had fought, the victories they had won, the honours that they had received from their commanders for bravery. It was a key part of the armour, and it became an emblem for battle. It was where your weapons were, where your battle record was kept. It marked your seriousness, your readiness for conflict. You were gathered in. You were prepared. So it's no surprise that Paul starts there. It draws together what he wants to emphasize. You're never going to stand unless you're ready. Again, what did Peter say in 1 Peter 1:13? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. In other words, pull in the loose ends. You know, this belt of truth, the reference to truth. You know, we need to be committed to the truth of God. Of course we do. But it's more than that. You know, later Paul will speak of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need to wield the Word of God effectively and powerfully to bring victory. But referring to the belt, Paul is talking about truthfulness in the sense of attitude rather than content. As one has said, it is that we're seriously committed to the battle, that we believe the truth, we love the truth, we go to war for the truth, we pull in the loose ends. It's a sincerity, an integrity, a dedication. It's not so much content as it is commitment. We have a heart for the battle. We're not out there unprepared. We've got our loose ends pulled together. We've put on the sash that holds our weapon as soldiers. We have counted the cost. And the true Christian loves the truth, is ready to fight for the truth, to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We go to battle for the truth, but we'll go battle to the battle truly for our own spiritual protection. Remember, the idea here is a defense against the enemy. You know, we will never win the spiritual battles unless we understand the seriousness of the warfare and are committed to that victory. You know, if we're content with all the loose ends of our lives, content with infrequent interest in things or in worship or in spiritual truth, content with small understanding of the greatness of God, content to limp on, we will be ill-prepared and will know difficulty. You know, Jesus is our great example, our precious Saviour. He stood in the midst of the fiercest trials and onslaughts, and he overcame. He was always ready, as we saw this morning, secured the victory, and in him we stand. You know, Paul followed his example. He encouraged all believers to know the battle, to be prepared, to be committed, to stand with integrity and a clear conscience before the Lord. So let's ask ourselves a question. Do we understand this conflict tonight? Do we understand the seriousness? Because we lose sight of it, don't we, really? We do. And very often we don't see the reality of the battle. And so we find ourselves very often in the doldrums, really, because we're not prepared. The enemy comes to us and causes us to stumble and to fall. Paul made sure that these believers in Ephesus would be prepared and be ready. Put on the belt. You know, the utmost importance of the attitude to the warfare, being on the front line. 2 Timothy 2, he wrote to young Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. See your life, believer, as not only a child of God, loved with everlasting love, but also as a soldier of Christ. And you've been deployed here. We have together been deployed here. Stand for truth and Christ, our precious Saviour. We're engaged in the warfare, so we're to be committed to fight the good fight, to gird up our loins, to put on the belt of truth, and to be caused to stand against the enemy in the power of Christ, our captain. Belt of truth. And then as we close, the breastplate of righteousness. You know, dedication is essential. Commitment is vital. It is necessary. But it has to be backed up by the breastplate of righteousness. Now the Roman soldier, having put on his belt, pulled all the flowing corners in, ready for the battle, serious about the warfare, committed. He also now needs to go on to put on the other parts of his armour in order to be effective for the fight. And for absolute certainty, he needed his breastplate. Now, just to say, I don't think that Paul is listing a sequence of armour, because you probably have to put your sandals on before you put your breastplate on. You can bend over with your breastplate on and the rest of it. But he is speaking of all the elements that are needed, and he speaks of the breastplate here. All the pieces are equal and absolutely necessary, but the breastplate is incredibly important because it covers the most vulnerable part of his body, the soldier's body. It covers the vital organs. And sometimes a Roman soldier would have a breastplate made of a very heavy linen with overlapping pieces of leather. Sometimes he would have iron or shell, but most likely it would be metal. Some later on would begin to have woven chain mail, which would be very heavy. Whatever it was, no soldier would consider going into battle without his vital organs protected. You know, he can survive blows to the arms or to the thigh or the shoulder, but the area covered by the breastplate is crucial. Now, what is this breastplate that Paul mentions? Well, it's the breastplate of righteousness. This is what protects us from the arrows, the spears, the sword thrust, the crushing blow of the war hammer that were wielded in the battles of the time. Righteousness protects us in our vital areas. So what kind of righteousness is he talking about? Well, there's only one kind of righteousness. Righteousness is righteousness. And because righteousness is righteousness, the only righteousness that protects us is that true righteousness that belongs to Christ. Now, most people would assume, therefore, that this means that Paul is talking about the righteousness that is imputed to us by faith in Christ. You know, that declaration when we're saved and declare righteous before God because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That forensic righteousness statement by God that declares that we're just and that we're righteous before Him in Christ. That imputed righteousness which covers all of our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags before the Lord. That's a wonderful theme, of course it is. We stand, don't we, in that day. Think of the words of Count Zinzendorf when he wrote that wonderful hymn translated by Wesley. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, goes on. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through thee I am, from sin and fear and guilt and shame. That's wonderful. And it's true for the believer. When God looks upon us, He sees the perfection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that what Paul is speaking about here? Well, I don't think so. And I'll tell you for why. Because if it was, we wouldn't have to put it on every day. You know, if you're a believer and you have that declaration, the imputed righteousness, you have that already. It is granted by God that makes us blameless beyond condemnation. That righteousness is Christ. It's given to us. It is ours by faith and grace. It is a gift from God. But you don't put that on. God put that on you when you were saved. And so I want you to understand the distinction here that theologians used to speak about. So important for us to understand what Paul is saying. There is imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. So the believer is declared righteous before God, the imputed righteousness of Christ. We stand in Christ. We're before Him, forgiven and clean. However, we're also commanded to demonstrate righteous behavior. So Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So what does this mean? God has given you this imputed righteousness. And with that, He has also given you the Spirit of God. He has given you new life in regeneration. And so now you are both capable of responding to that work within you. You respond to the Word of God. You respond in this way to live and to go on in Christ, to show forth Christ. As one explains, regeneration, new birth, salvation, conversion makes possible, makes real the impartation of a practical righteousness in the matter of day-to-day living. So in other words, increasingly we live like Christ. Show more of Him day by day, His righteousness shown through us. And that's what Paul is speaking about. In other words, if you expect to go into the battle, you've got to be ready, you've got to be committed, you've got to be dedicated and devoted, understand that you're a soldier, get the loose ends pulled together, but don't go there unless you're living in obedience to God. Holy living is the breastplate of righteousness. And you know, if there is a weakness or chink in your armor, the enemy will find it. Indwelling sin, acts of disobedience, wrong attitude, sins unconfessed and unrepented will leave us vulnerable. If we run into the battle with gaping chinks in our armour, the enemy will always find us, will be brought into difficulty. You know, it's not sufficient just to be aggressive or to be committed. We need to obey this very simple and clear instruction, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, affecting holiness in the fear. Satan sees sin. He moves into that trap. And we become vulnerable. The world system appeals to that trap in our army. The smallest trap can be exploited in a very real way. So we've got to put on the armour. It starts with commitment and it demands righteousness. And as we do it, dear friends, as we labour on in the battle, Romans 13:11 came to my mind. And he said, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And Paul says there, look, brothers and sisters, we're closer to the end than we've ever been. Time to wake up. Time to put your belt on. Go to battle. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us live holy as in the day. Put on Christ. You're ashamed of Christ. Preach Christ. The perfect example of righteousness. The only Saviour. And you know, it's amazing that I speak for myself, how easily the breastplate keeps slipping off. And we go through life, don't we, picking it up again, putting it on before the next attack. But put it on we must, and we must stand. And in doing so, may the Lord grant to us what we need to stand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand, to see the gospel advance, the captives delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and to see all glory to our great and glorious day. May God help us in these things, and may we be those who put on the armour of God daily. Let us stand to sing together our final hymn this evening, 712. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength, Christ thy right. Lay hold on life, and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. 712. Fight.